Good morning. I'm sure you weren't expecting to see me without a guitar and singing. It's been a little while since I've shared, but a couple times in the past, things have happened. I haven't been able to do it recently, so I'm excited today to be able to share with you what God has laid on my heart. But I was that kid. Now, not just the preacher's kid. If we were going to go the preacher's kid route, I could probably find a lot worse stories maybe on my brother. My sister was a perfect angel, but we kind of lived up to the preacher's kid stuff a little bit. But no, I'm talking about parents. I'm sure some of you said this to your kids, or you have said this to your kids. One day when you have kids, oh, you're going to get what's coming to you. One day when you have kids, you're going to receive payback for all those years of grief that you gave me. Well, I'm living that out now. Not really. I got good kids. But the Lord must have answered my dad's prayers. For example, I'll just throw out a few stories. Honestly, I hadn't thought about this till last night. Me and Lauren were going to bed. And I said, what are a few stories that stand out to you? It could be as simple as my boys trying to start a campfire in the house, you know, when we're not watching. We had chickens. We've had chickens numerous times. I must say it is a lot easier to buy chickens or eggs at the store than to raise chickens. I'll just clarify that. But we had some small chickens we had bought numerous times. One of the times we bought them, the boys would go out and feed them. And one day I went out and there's like dead chickens, dead baby chickens. And I thought, what in the world? So I go ask the boys, what happened? Well, evidently, our boys decided, there's a bucket outside of the pen, and they decided they were going to baptize the chickens and give them a bath. So they said they would put them under, and they'd put them back under, and eventually they just stopped making noises. I said, oh my goodness. Just stuff like that. And I'm like, yeah, Lord, you answered my dad's prayers. I can think of last year my mom was making some chili. And I don't know if you all know, it's in a green bottle. It's called Comet. It's a cleaner. It's kind of powdery substance you clean stuff with. They were making chili. Well, my boys added the Comet to the chili when she wasn't looking. Thank goodness they found out before they ate the chili. Y'all probably wouldn't have a lead preacher anymore here. Lately, it's like I cannot go brush my teeth. Every time I put my toothbrush in my mouth, I'm like, you've got to be joking me. It just tastes like soap. I guess every time they go by the bathroom right now, they're in the stage, he just puts some liquid dial on my toothbrush. So I just told my wife, we're kind of at the stage in life where it's not worth having nice things because they're going to destroy it. But if I had a dollar for every time my kid said, are we there yet, Dad? I'd be a rich man. Are we there yet? You know, we have an older pontoon boat, and we like going to the lake and fishing and tubing and stuff. It don't matter how many times we've been to the lake. They know the route. They know the landmarks. They know the roads we turn. Dad, are we there yet? If we're going to Lexington to eat, are we there yet? Frankfort. We're going on vacation. We go to Gatlinburg. We go to see our in-laws a lot in Eastern Kentucky. And they'll say, are we there yet? Are we there yet? For some reason, we don't enjoy and they don't enjoy the trip as much as the destination. Sometimes the trip is hard and difficult, but the destination makes it worth it. How many of you all have had a car breakdown on your way to vacation? Anybody? Gone on a trip and you are stranded on the side of the road, something breaks down. Me too. Every time we go on a trip very far, I usually try to make ourselves stop in the car and I say, let's pray that God protects us from having a wreck or breaking down, because I want God's blessing and also I want to make it to where I'm going. You know, why do people have AAA? It's said that right now in the United States, there is 58 million members of AAA. Because they want to make it to the destination. No matter what happens, they want to be prepared. You know, I was thinking a few years ago, every year, except for this year, sadly, we take high school students to CIY. It's in Tennessee. And we rent tour buses so they can be comfortable. We just have a great time. Well, a couple years ago, they pull up a nice bus and we load it all up and they get ready to start it. It won't start. The starter goes out on this bus. Thank goodness we had a tour bus company that was prepared. So they sent us another bus. We get down there a few days. We go into downtown Gatlinburg. Our bus, another car hits our bus. I'm like, dear Lord. It ends up being a crazy trip. But even in the midst of all of the travel and all of the craziness happening, that trip was worth it because kids' lives were changed forever. You know, I can think of blowouts and being on the side of the road. I can think of the day when we brought my daughter, Remington, we call her Remy, home from the hospital for the first time. We come down the Bluegrass Parkway, cut across, and we are going through Versailles, and we're going across Tyrone Bridge. And I start to smell a little smoke. And then as we start to go up the hill, the temperature grade starts to raise a little bit. By the time I'm at the top of the hill, smoke's rolling out of the van, temperature gauge is pegged. I have to pull over. My car overheats. We have to call a wrecker. And somebody else has to come get us. But in the midst of all that, in that moment, yeah, of course I might have been upset about the van, but I didn't care about the van. What I cared about that day was that we brought our daughter home safe and sound for the first time. Who remembers the MasterCard Priceless commercials? Anybody? Several years ago, it would go like this. Wedding dress, $1,500. Some of y'all dads are saying amen. Wedding pictures, $2,000. Reception food, $5,000. Seeing your daughter happy, priceless. And then they always said this. There's some things that money can't buy. For everything else, there's what? MasterCard. Or they would say, vacation rental, $2,000. Vacation food, $1,500. Car breakdown expenses, $400. Making memories with your family, priceless. There's some things that money can't buy. For everything else, there's MasterCard. Well, today, I want to talk a little bit about the story of Paul. We know him as Saul before in Scripture and just the life that he lived and just the transition that happened there. And if Paul was to do a MasterCard commercial, it'd probably be pretty rough. Paul could probably say, 5 times I received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked a night and a day adrift at sea. But doing the will of God, priceless. See, that doesn't seem as pleasant. But MasterCard and Paul, they understand one thing. MasterCard and Paul understand one thing. This will be in your notes. The destination and the go. Let me say that again. The destination, the go, where you are going, is more important than what happens on the way there and what it might cost you. The destination and the goal is more important than what happens on the way there and what it might cost you. Yeah, you might go on vacation and spend all of your money making memories with your family, but you might think that's worth the reward. Now, I wouldn't advise going and putting it all on credit cards and being broke for 10 years, but it's worth it. And I believe that when Paul finished his race on earth and stood before the Father, I believe that he would have said, it is all worth it. He even says this in Philippians 3:8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. I consider them rubbish. Some translations say that I might gain Christ. Would he have said many times along the way, are we there yet? Of course, Paul would have said that. Many of us and many of you in this room right now are saying, are we there yet? Come, Lord Jesus. I'm so tired of everything. But see, Paul encountered Christ. And when he did, before that, he was a man not living for God. It was the exact opposite. And today I want to read Acts 22. It's a great summary of this to kind of really give us perspective of Saul and Paul and who he was and now is. Starting in verse 1 of Acts chapter 22. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard the voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go to Damascus. There you will be told all you have been assigned to do." My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to me and said, he was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." At that very moment, I was able to see. Then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to do his will and see the righteous one and hear the words from his mouth. You will be his witnesses to all people of what you have seen and heard and now what you are waiting for. Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name." When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. "Quiet," he said, "leave Jerusalem immediately. The people here will not accept your testimony about me." "Lord," I replied, "these people know I went from the synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who are killing him. And the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. They raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live." Then it goes on to say, they directed that he be flogged. You see, Paul had an encounter with God on the road to Damascus, and it changed his life forever. It changed how he lived his life, and most of all, I think this is in your notes, it changed who and what he lived for. When he encountered him on the road to Damascus, it changed who and what he lived for. When you encounter God and you realize what he has done for you, and you realize the old you, many of you in this room remember the old you, when you realize what he has forgiven you from, when you realize that you are not the same person, you no longer live to satisfy this flesh. Like Paul, people aren't going to understand because they know the old you. And they're like, "How can this be? Because I knew Chad before Chad followed Jesus." But you've changed. The who now that Paul is living for is a man named Jesus. And the what now that he lives for is the kingdom of heaven. Not Paul's kingdom here on this earth. And most people in this world, if we are honest, are just living for themselves. Living for phrases like, "Thank God it's Friday," or "I can't believe it's Monday," dreading every day. Living for themselves, the American dream, our kingdom right now and not his. And when Paul encountered Christ, his story changed. See, Paul was an awful man. He was the worst of sinners. See if this sounds like the same man who just supported stoning Stephen. In Philippians 1:27, he says this, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, no longer citizens of this world, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. See, he understood what it was like to conduct themselves in a manner not worthy. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but listen to these words, but also the privilege of suffering for him. The privilege of suffering. Paul went from causing others to suffer for Christ to suffering for Christ himself. Let me say that again. He went from causing others to suffer and he persecuted them to now he is willingly calling it a privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus. And he says, we are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know I am still in the midst of it. See, this world is no longer Paul's home. We can tell by the way he talks as he says, citizens of heaven, as he says that his life has to make sense in light of the gospel, as he says it's a privilege to suffer. He doesn't care that others hate him. He doesn't care what they think. He doesn't want us to be intimidated by our enemies. And boy, do we need that encouragement today in this world that we live in. Do not be intimidated by your enemies, church. He says this. This is his words. This is a sign that they will be destroyed and you will be saved. We know it says in Scripture, blessed are you when they persecute you. And in Philippians 3:14, I love this verse. It says this, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says that we press on because it's hard. And he never promised that this life would be easy. He said, I have told, in John 16:33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Not maybe, not might. You will have trouble. He says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We look at Paul's life, and does anything he's going through seem light and momentary? No, I would say they're pretty big events. I think that every day he's thinking, am I going to live or am I going to die? But he considers them all light and momentary because he is not living for this world. Paul understands, like labor pains for a mother, the joy of the child outweighs it all. In Philippians 1:21, he says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. These words are so powerful in a COVID, corona-stricken culture. If we believe what we say we believe, church, what's the worst that could happen to us? To die is what? Gain. To die is gain. But we live in a world, and this proves it, that has made this world their home. This is it. We eat, drink, and we're merry, for tomorrow we die. For most right here and right now, this is the destination. And if this is it, if this is as good as it's going to get, then man, I feel pretty hopeless. And I might as well eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow I die. But church, if we come to the realization that this world is not our home, and we are not yet at the destination that we are heading to, then it changes our whole perspective on life. You know, we sing songs like, all I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus. And you know, I can tell the difference, and I'm sure many of you can too, in those who know this world is not their home and those who think it is. What you live for, what drives you, what motivates you, what gets you going in the morning? Your attitude, how you give, how you serve others, your priorities in your life, how you spend your money. And if we're going to be honest, even how your commitment is here to the body of Christ. You know, there's an old hymn that I love. I love listening to just a lot of different music, but I love old hymns. And one that's always stood out to me is "It Is Well." And as I was preparing for this and I was thinking of Paul and his life, that's what he says through everything. It's well. And how do you say that? And I remember years ago hearing the story of the man that wrote "It Is Well." I'm sure some of you maybe have heard it. Maybe you haven't. And this will kind of maybe remind some of you that heard it before. But I wanted to share this story this morning. The story is of Horatio Spafford. Horatio Gates Spafford was born in New York on October the 20th of 1828. But it was in Chicago that he became well known for his clear Christian testimony. He and his wife Anna were active in their church, and their home was always open to visitors. They counted the world-famous evangelist Dwight L. Moody among their friends. They were blessed with 5 children and considerable wealth. Horatio was a lawyer and owned a great deal of property in his home city. Not unlike Job in the Old Testament of the Bible, tragedy came in great measure to this happy home. When 4 years old, their son Horatio Jr. died suddenly of scarlet fever. And then only a year later, in October 1871, a massive fire swept through downtown Chicago, devastating the city, including many properties owned by Horatio. And that day, almost 300 people lost their lives, and around 100,000 made homeless. Despite their own substantial loss, the Spaffords sought to demonstrate the love of Christ by assisting those who were grief-stricken and in need. And 2 years later, in 1873, Spafford decided his family should take a holiday in England, knowing that his friend, the evangelist D.L. Moody, would be preaching there in the autumn. Horatio was delayed because of business, so he sent his family ahead. His wife and their 4 remaining children, all daughters, Anna, Margaret, Lee Elizabeth, and Tanita. And on November 22nd, 1873, while crossing the Atlantic on a steamship, Val du Havre, their vessel was struck by an iron sailing ship. 226 people lost their lives as the Val du Havre sank within only 12 minutes. And all 4 of his daughters perished. But remarkably, Anna survived the tragedy. Those rescued, including Anna, who was found unconscious, floating on a plank of wood, subsequently arrived in South Wales. Upon arrival there, Anna immediately sent a telegram to her husband, which included the words, "Saved alone." Receiving Anna's message, he set off at once to be reunited with his wife. And one particular day, during the voyage, the captain summoned him to the bridge of the vessel. And pointing to the charts, he explained that they were then passing over the very spot where the Val du Havre had sunk and where his daughters had died. It is said that Spafford returned to his cabin and wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Then and there, the first line of which is this: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, whatever cards you have been dealt, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. You see, Horatio's faith in God never faltered. He later wrote to Anna's half-sister, on Thursday last, we passed over the spot where she went down. In mid-ocean, the water's 3 miles deep. But I do not think our dear ones are there. They are safe. Following this deep tragedy, Anna gave birth to 3 more children, but she and Horatio were not even spared even more sadness. On February 1880, their only son, Horatio, named after the brother who had died, also died at the age of 4. And in August 1881, the Spaffords left America with a number of like-minded Christians and settled in Jerusalem. And there they served the needy and helped the poor and cared for the sick and the homeless children. Their desire was to show those living about them the love of Jesus. Horatio died of malaria on October 16th, 1888. And his wife continued to work in the surrounding areas of Jerusalem until her own death in 1923. Both Horatio and Anna were laid to rest in Jerusalem. It can truly be said in the words that Spafford penned, it was well with her soul. But the question is this morning, and I want you to answer honestly to yourself, is it well with your soul? See, how can you say it's well with your soul when it's not well? Horatio, like Paul, understood that this world wasn't their home. I'm sure many times he would have said over and over, are we there yet? This hurts and this is painful and this is hard. But like Paul, when we realize that our citizenship is in heaven and we are passing through, we can say it is well. Even if I've lost my job, I'm not home yet. This isn't it. It is well. Even if I'm sick, if I've got cancer, if somebody I love does, I'm not home yet. It is well. Even if death comes to my home and my family, I am not home yet. It is well. Even if there's marriage troubles at home, I can say I am not home yet and it is well. Even if you have financial troubles, I'm not home yet. It is well. When there's the coronavirus and there's rioting and the world is going crazy and out of control, we can stand on the promises of Jesus Christ this morning and we can say, it is well yet, and I am not home. And I look at the apostles of Jesus, and they gave everything to follow him. And many of them died awful deaths. Tradition tells us how many of them died. Tradition tells us that Peter, he died in Nero's persecution of the Christians. He was crucified upside down on a cross. It said that Andrew was crucified on St. Andrew's cross. It was an X cross. He wasn't nailed to it, but he was just tied to the cross. So it took him days to die. And it said that while he hung there for days on this X cross, the whole time he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? This world isn't your home. James, he's beheaded by King Agrippa, the first to be martyred of the 12. John, he was exiled on the island of Patmos. Philip, he died in Hierapolis, Turkey, by hanging. Bartholomew, it says that he was flayed to death with knives in India. Matthew, he died a martyr's death in Ethiopia. Thomas, he was killed with a spear. James, it's believed that he was crucified and sawed into pieces. Thaddeus, he was martyred in Persia, being killed by arrows, and Simon, he was crucified. We can say today, this is no life to live. Why would you want to live and die that way? Why would you endure? Why would you suffer at all cost? Because church, they weren't living for this world. And their eyes every day was fixed and set on glory. Why were they willing to die and to suffer? They understood this wasn't their home and it was well with their soul. They had peace. You know, I'm sure that some of you have gone on vacation. How many of y'all have had a bag loss when you traveled? Anybody? I know a lot of, I've heard a lot of good stories about that. Even some groups that we've had go different places. show up to your destination totally unprepared, no bags. You see, when you go on a trip and you have a destination, you prepare for it. Usually it means that months ahead, you start saving, you pack your bags when it's time, your clothes, your hygiene items, everything. But so many people today in this world, they have a destination in front of them and they are not preparing at all. We have a world full of people that have hopped on a plane and expect to arrive at a destination and be okay. And the truth of the matter is it's not going to be okay. They think that they can show up at that destination in the last minute, just pack that bag real quick, and it usually doesn't work like that. You can't show up in a foreign country without a passport and expect to get in. And if we're even honest, some of you in this room right now, you haven't been preparing. Maybe you have been so focused on the here and the now that you couldn't possibly be thinking about your destination. You are so attached to this world, and thinking about heaven, if you're honest, doesn't excite you. You know how Horatio could say it as well? He had been preparing for a home that was not of this world his whole life. Every day, he set his eyes on glory. But church, what have you been preparing for? Is it well with your soul? I want you to answer honestly to yourself this morning, in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of not just the pandemic, the lawlessness, everything that's going on, have you had peace? Can you say that it is well? Or have you been wringing your hands? Some of you have been preparing. And you live every day preparing. Every morning you prepare on your knees and in the Word of God. But today, as I close, I want to share a story that I heard years ago from a devotion I had read by Randy Alcorn. I want to give him credit. But it was such a powerful story. And as I thought in light of what I was talking about, I couldn't help but just kind of briefly tell it to you. And it's of Florence Chadwick, by the way. It's a really good name, Chadwick. But Florence Chadwick, in 1952, young Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters off the Pacific Ocean, off Catalina Island, determined to swim to the shore of mainland China. She had already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. The weather was foggy and chilly, and she could hardly see the boats accompanying her. Still, she swam for 15 hours. And when she begged to be taken out of the water along the way, her mother in the boat alongside her told her she was so close and that she could make it. But finally, physically and emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming and was pulled out. And it wasn't until she was on the boat that she discovered that the shore was less than a half a mile away. At the news conference the next day, she said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have just seen the shore, I would have made it." Can you relate to those words? We live our lives in a fog of trouble, of worry, of doubt, of depression, of health problems, of unemployment, of a financial uncertainty, of strained relationships, loss of loved ones, the pandemic. We have times of joy and celebration, but let's face it, we live in a world of struggle, of suffering and death and devastation, and the virus and jobs. All these things create a fog, and it's difficult to see in front of us, church. And we end up focusing on the fog because we can't see the shore. And sometimes we feel like giving up because we don't have the strength to stay afloat any longer. And this is where the people of God throughout the ages, they had their source of strength. And they had perspective that for some reason we don't talk much about today in this world. You see, heaven, for those disciples, it was their North Star. they could navigate their lives. It was always their compass. It was their great reference point. But heaven today has fallen off of people's radar screens. And many do not know where they are or where they are going. And the Apostle Paul, he faced hardships and beating and imprisonment. In Philippians 3:13, he says this, "For one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize, for which God has called me heavenwardly in Christ Jesus." Paul knew where he was going. He was moving heavenwardly as a runner sets his eyes on the finish line. Paul set his eyes on heaven. He was able to see the shore. The Bible tells us that if we know Jesus Christ, we are headed to heaven. A world where there'll be no more death and no more mourning and no more crying and pain, and God will wipe away every tear from every eye. Colossians 3:1. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ," church. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. Consider Florence Chadwick's words, "I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." For Christians today, that shore is a person called Jesus and a place called heaven. And we are made for a person, church, and a place. And Jesus is that person. And heaven is that place. And you might try to fill it with everything this world tries to offer. And every day you will end up empty, longing for it to be filled with that person in that place. And that is Jesus, and that is heaven. Corey and the band's going to start to come out now. And I want to read Colossians 3:1 one more time. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, not the news, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." I don't know about you, but I want to appear with him in glory. In church today, we are so close to the shore. Don't give up. If you just keep swimming, if you just stay faithful while the rest of the world is distracted, if Paul is here today, I guarantee you he would say, "It is worth every whipping I received, every drop of blood I shed." Church today, keep your eyes on the prize and pointing as many as you can in that direction as you head that way. So today, maybe you just need to keep swimming. Maybe you just need to keep swimming, even though you've been seeing the fog. You need to say, "I'm just going to keep swimming and I'm not going to stop swimming. I want to give up and I want to get back in the boat, but I'm not going to take my eyes off the prize." Maybe today you need to get back in the water. Maybe you took your eyes off the prize a while back because all you were seeing was fog. Or maybe today, for the first time, you need to join the rest of us, hop in the water, and start swimming to glory. Press on. Set your sights on the prize. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Today, maybe you've been thinking about, "Hey, I want to be a part of the body of Christ," and you've been holding off and holding off. That's what the body of Christ is. It's a bunch of people in the water, swimming as fast as they can to shore. Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet, church, but we are so close. Stay faithful. Do not give up. Heaven's coming. Let's pray. God, today, you are our prize. God, today we fix our eyes on you. You are the author and perfecter of our faith. God, today may we be found faithful. God, may your church be found in the water, swimming as hard as we can toward the shore, realizing that on that shore and what awaits us on that shore is so much greater than anything this world could offer. God, you are our prize. Today we fix our eyes upon you. In your name we pray. Amen. Y'all can stand. Time of decision this morning. My dad, Terry, will be up here today if you feel like the Lord's calling you to make a decision.